St. Matthew tells the story of the birth of Jesus Christ. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had borne a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is the word of God.
St. Matthew tells of the wise man's journey to Bethlehem. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will govern my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the stars appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." When they had heard the king, they went their way, and lo, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to the Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. This is the word of the Lord.
St. Matthew tells of Herod's violent reaction to the news of the coming king. "Now when the wise men had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there till I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt have I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, was in a furious rage, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time which he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, wailing and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be consoled because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus reigned over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, "He shall be called a Nazarene." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Will you turn to the next chapter, because I want to say something about it, which is number 18. We haven't got any solos with us in the choir today, so we're going to make you the solists. It's lovely to see a number of families with us today. So I think we'll make the families, if they will, plus all the ladies in the congregation, sing in the name of Melchior, that is verse 2. Of course, we'll all sing the chorus. Then we'll have all the men, all the city gents, please, verse 3, in the name of Gaspar, every man is a city worker. And then verse 4 of Balthazar, we'll have everybody we may in the choir here, and in case they're a little unbalanced, everybody's standing on the steps down there. This, I think, will bring everybody in and enable us to take these three great names. Incidentally, if you brought your gifts with you, don't forget to look at the bottom of the page. It's easy to get out of church because all three doors are going to be open very quickly here, and there, and over there. And outside them there are colored boxes, so don't forget to bring your gifts for church amen and tear fund relief. Thank you so much.
Last night I went to a party. Well, you say, Mr. Preacher, there's nothing very remarkable about that. Most people do this kind of thing at this kind of year, time of year. Well, yes, I know it's normal to go to a party, but the party that I went to was a very remarkable one indeed. It was held for a man who's had a position of responsibility in the city for over 40 years. He's been a great success, and a great many of his friends from different walks of life gathered together in the Great Hall at one of the big teaching hospitals in London, to do him honor. Now, this was rather a surprise, rather like that program, I've forgotten its name, This Is Your Life. Now, you're never quite sure people are going to want it or not when suddenly the searchlight comes on and they find everybody gathered. And this man was brought out under false pretenses by his wife and family for a birthday party, and his elder son drove fast towards the Great Hall, and suddenly he found himself in the middle of all his friends. It's a lovely hall, and there was food and drink in abundance at the far end. And as he came in, the chairman announced that all the people who were there representing different activities would speak, but he assured us, because he could see that we were hungry, that each of the speakers would take only 1.5 minutes. I looked pessimistic. I could have told him from past experience that this was sheer optimism, but he obviously knew nothing about these things. And in fact, we had about 10 speakers, and I doubt if one of them was less than 4 minutes. Alas for the chief speaker, who was late. Poor man, he didn't know what had happened. He came just when everybody at last, with relief, was moving down to the tables where the food and drink was. We were all called back, and he tried to speak, but human nature was too strong for him. And while he went on with his last speak, which was well after 9:30 at night, the champagne corks could be heard popping at the far end of the room with those whose self-control had deserted them. I could imagine the various speakers on that occasion last night going home and saying to their wives in the car, well, how could I say all that I wanted to say about Mr. So-and-so in 1.5 minutes? And she would say, no, darling, of course you couldn't. Well, of course, I'm in the same boat, aren't I, whenever a carol service comes. However can I say in just a few minutes all that I want to say to you about Jesus Christ? Perhaps I may be allowed to say that that's why we have a service here every Tuesday, and this church is full every Tuesday, because a great many people in the city, maybe to your surprise, think it worthwhile to think about Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the most important figure in history. I've been here 16 years, and I often feel that we've hardly begun, or we certainly haven't exhausted, we've hardly begun to touch the marvels of what Christ can mean. So why don't you join us on a Tuesday? Well, now today I've got to focus it all in a very short compass. And what I've chosen to do is something that I've often done on a Christmas carol service, to take just one word. And the word from the New Testament that I've chosen is the word mediator. Christ is a mediator. Now that may sound rather like religious jargon to some of you who have been brought here by your friends and don't normally come, and so I'm going to translate it, I'm going to give another word for it, and this has a modern tang about it, the word arbitrator. I think if the apostles were writing today, they would probably use that word. Jesus Christ came into the world to be an arbitrator. And that implies three things, and very boldly, I'm going to try today, in these few minutes, to summarize the whole message of the Bible in three sentences. You ready for it? First, a strike, according to this book, was called. The account of that strike is given in Genesis chapter 3. We're told that man was given this wonderful world, and to cut a long story short, decided to rebel and not acknowledge the authority of God. Well, you say you can count me out for a start, because I don't believe all that Genesis stuff. But my dear friend, you yourself are living proof of the fact that Genesis 3 is true. Ever since then, none of us have wanted God to be our king. We showed that when Jesus came. Let me tell you a true story. A girl at a university went to a mission, and she decided from what she heard from the preacher that this was good news. So she went to see him the next morning at the rag office, and she said she wanted to sign up in this Christian thing, whatever it was. She was a nice girl, she had high standards, and she imagined that the Christians would be glad to see her. However, the preacher who was there that week didn't seem to be so pleased as all that. He obviously felt that she hadn't really understood. And he had a piece of blotting paper in front of him, and he scribbled down three sentences and asked her to tick each one. The first was, I do not keep God's laws. And without very much difficulty, she ticked that. The second one was, I cannot keep God's laws. And after a little argument, the girl was willing to tick that. Then she looked at the third sentence that the preacher had scribbled down. She didn't like what she saw. I do not even want to keep God's law, it said. Oh, she was cross now. She said, here are you coming to lead this mission in the university, and you do nothing but put me off. But, said the preacher, isn't it true that when God's law and your will coincide, you love to go that way? But when God's will and your will clash, haven't you got a strong will, and doesn't God come off the loser? And she said, yes, that's right. And she ticked. She had to acknowledge, you see, before she could enter the kingdom of God, that she was on strike. She was part of this whole human race in rebellion against God. I wonder if you've been getting ready for Christmas. Hardly need to ask a question like that. It's a typical pulpit question, isn't it? Rather a silly one, really. Of course you have. We hardly know whether we're on our head or our heels, do we, getting ready for Christmas? But I've been very struck this Christmas by noticing that in the Gospel story, there's a long section of getting ready for the coming of Christ, as though Christmas Day can't come until we've understood something. And what we've got to understand, according to John, is that there is a strike on, that we're antagonistic to God, and that we've got to repent. We've got to say, I'm sorry that I've not gone your way. I'm sorry I don't love you. I'm sorry that I give practically no time to your son, Jesus Christ. I'm sorry that I failed again and again. We've got to be washed. That does not mean, if you've been reading the correspondence in the Times, that Christianity is brainwashing. There's a great deal of brainwashing in the world today, and Christianity is absolutely free from that. It is about the truth. But it is about washing, the washing of our sins when we repent. So don't be a fool. Don't imagine you can have the joys of Christ's coming without repentance. A strike was called, and you're part of it. Second sentence, a mediator was appointed. The New Testament has a wonderful way of talking about this. It says that God wanted all men to be saved because he's the only God and because Jesus Christ is the only mediator. Let me read it to you in the Living Bible. He longs for all to be saved and to understand this truth, that God is on the one side and all the people on the other side, and Christ Jesus himself, man, is between them to bring them together by giving his life for all mankind. Yes, this is the man. The Athenians had a lovely word for this, which Paul uses here, mesites. They used to appoint arbitrators, and the condition of being an arbitrator in Athens in those days was that you must represent both sides, and they must feel they have confidence in you. Now, here's the Christmas story, that a mediator has been appointed. He represents God's side, for he's come from God. He is God, so God can have confidence in him. He is a real man, so we may have confidence in him. Now, you can search all the religions of the world, and you will not find a mediator like that. What a shame it is that many of your children are told at school that comparative religion is something they must pay attention to because the other religions are equally valid. Of course they're not. They may very well speak of culture. They may well say things that are very true. They may offer men a great standard for his life. But none of them can tell us of a God-man. For there is only one God-man. And if there isn't a God-man, we might as well pack up St. Helens and everything that we're doing. And carols are a waste of time and just sentimentality. He's a man, but he's more than a man. What is it that Charles Lamb said? He said, if Shakespeare should come into the room, there's Shakespeare over there in that window. He said, if Shakespeare should come into the room, I should get up. But if Jesus came into the room, I should fall on my knees. A mediator was appointed. And the third thing this book says is that a settlement was made. The Athenian mediator, poor man, if he was chosen for this, rather like jury service, would have to bring the parties together and pay for it from his own account. And the story of this book is a wonderful story, that God and man are separate, and that God has come in Jesus Christ as a mediator, and that he's paid for that great enmity, age-old, to be removed. And he's paid for it with the gift of his life. It's a strange strike, because the wages are not wages we want at all. The wages of sin is death. Never shall I forget understanding that sentence many years ago. It's so clear. What you earn by being a sinner is death. And Jesus was born to die, born to pay that price, to take that death, to suffer that hell on earth that we might never have to suffer. A settlement was made. A strike was called, the Bible says. A mediator was appointed. A settlement was made. Have you thanked God for it? Don't be a fool. There's nowhere else to look. Don't wait until the last day to settle your accounts with God. They can only be settled now. As I came into church this morning, I met one of our businessmen. He said, well, I hope that next year many young people are going to accept this glorious gift. But why should we wait until next year? Did you know that the gift of Christ is for you today, the gift of eternal life? How I wish I could tell you the stories of the three men who stood there and read those lessons today. Wish I could tell you the story of DJ. He'd like to tell you himself, but you wouldn't get home to lunch. But here's a man who discovered that Christ is the way, and that there is a gift to receive, and that Christ the mediator has done that job that he came into the world to do, and that's why Christians are full of joy.